With absence of the paper that I had intentionally had planned to have for you to write that down on, we'll just kind of cut that short. Okay, but what is your story? What would you write down? How would you describe yourself to someone else? So when we are at Eagle Summit Ranch, one of the things that we do with the veterans, this is a Matt Reaver trick that he does, is he gives them a piece of paper and he says, I want you to draw the world and I want you to draw you. And so that's all they do. They draw the world and they draw themselves. As detailed or as simple as possible. Some of them are just wound circles with a stick man. And others are a detailed earth with a detailed, you know, individual and all that kind of stuff. And then Matt will go around and he'll take a look at it, because some of them will put themselves at the top of the world, the globe, and they'll put themselves at the top of the world. And you're like, you're an optimist, right? You're on top of the world. Others would put the world at the top and them down at the bottom and kind of represent this, or maybe they'd put themselves right into the world, whatever it happened to be. But we'd have fun with it. Not necessarily is it always true, but we'd have fun with it, just kind of talking about what is our perception of, or what is their perception of themselves as, you know, what is their worldview. I think the same thing takes place when we begin to ask, what is our story? Okay, what do we believe? Now, if you did write something down, or if you have something locked into your mind as far as who you are, I want to tell you a little bit more about yourself. Did you, for example, did you include that you're a priest? Did you write it down? I'm a priest, Pastor. How many of you included along with it that you are heir to a kingdom? That you are heir to a kingdom. How many of you included that you are a specifically chosen person? You are a specific, we sang it in fact, but you are a specifically chosen person. Well, that's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And what I want to do this morning as we kind of continue this idea of praise, I think that this idea of who we are in Christ really becomes sort of the genesis or the atom particle, I guess. I don't know that, you know, science isn't my specialty, but let's just say this is sort of where it springs from when we begin to understand. He says, when we understand these things, who we are, that we might praise, so we might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into that wonderful light. Now, of course, Peter is writing this letter. And so in the first chapter, which, by the way, back, you know, as he wrote it, it wasn't divided that way. Okay, but in the first portion of that, Peter spends some time dealing with the church, because what he realizes is that this is a church that's suffering. They're going through some really difficult times. There's persecution that's taking place as a result of their attraction, their affinity with Jesus Christ. And so he's kind of picking them up. So he begins to talk to them about some things. So in the first chapter, what he does is he establishes to them, to the church that's there, he establishes to them that they are a special family. Hey, you're a special family. Now, on our list of things, when we were thinking of what is your story, it may have been, you know, I was raised in this type of household or that type of household, two parents, single parents, orphan, whatever it happens to be, these are our stories. But what Peter is saying to them is he's saying, you are a part of a special family together in Christ. He continues and he says, we have a special future. We have a special future in Christ. We have a special faith. These are all things he's establishing in the first chapter. And he talks about the fact that there is a special fellowship that takes place. Isn't there a special fellowship as we come together as a church and enjoy that fellowship of the saints together? Enjoy being a church. So we're going to kind of break this down. This is what Peter does to a suffering church. He writes this letter. He says, hey, you guys are special in many different ways. He establishes that in the first chapter for us. And then in the second chapter, he continues. And in this brilliant, you know, I think this wonderful verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What I want to do is I want to sort of shine the spotlight on some of these things that Peter says so that we can begin to get them into our heart. Because just like the great showman, I believe that when we begin to understand, we begin to rejoice. In Psalm 33, so first we're going to talk about the fact that we have a royal bloodline. We have a royal bloodline. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." There's a story I've shared before, but I think it bears repeating because it makes such a good point. It's a baseball story. It's a story that goes back a few decades, quite a few decades. Hey, but there used to be a catcher by the name of Yogi Berra. He's well known, played for the New York Yankees. And then there was a slugger who I do remember playing, and that was Hank Aaron. So Hank Aaron was, at that time, he was the chief power hitter. He's playing for the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were playing in the World Series, and as usual, Yogi is at home plate there, and Yogi's talking up a storm. It is like he is the baseball psychological warfare guy. So he's sitting back there, and Hank Aaron comes up, and he gets ready, he steps up into the batter's box, and there Yogi Berra's talking to him, and he's saying, hey, you know, Hank, your bat's turned around. You ought to be able to read the label on the bat when you're up there. Don't hold it like that. Hank Aaron didn't say anything. When the pitcher pitched the ball, Hank Aaron swung, and he hit that ball, and it went into the left, went over the wall and into the left field bleachers. Hank Aaron went and jogged around first, second, third, fourth, and as he was crossing the plate, he looked at Yogi Berra, and he said, "I didn't come here to read." You know, I think that one of the things that we really need to begin to understand is, how do we live intentionally? How do we live intentionally? And when we begin to understand what our DNA is, when we begin to understand that we're a part of a royal bloodline, right, then we begin to say, hey, I've got intention, my intentionality, I love the intentionality of the Royal Rangers this morning. We're raising men, or we're mentoring boys to become men. Amen. Are we intentional with what we're doing? I opened up a book the other day, thank God, opened up a book the other day by John Maxwell. It's called, the book is called Intentional Living, and so you'll see some of it bleed into this. But in it, I got just the first chapter, but I think that's probably enough, although I want to read the rest of the book. But he talks about intentional living, and he's like, what are you doing? Are you intentional about what you're doing in your life? What is your story? And so for the past 4 days, I've woken up and I've said, what is my story going to be today? What's my story? Am I going to be intentional about it? Now, two of those days was kind of pretty much landscaping around the house. But another day was mowing the lawn. I'll be honest with you. Some days I'm not excited about mowing the lawn here at the church. It takes a while. PJ back there too. But I came and I said, you know what? I'm going to make this place beautiful for people when they come to church. So I begin to say, how do I become intentional? I said, I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to go visit somebody that's in the hospital. Be praying for Bill Faubacher. On Thursday, when I went in, he was in CCU. We hadn't taken him, but I went and visited him in the ER a few days ago, and he seemed pretty good. I figured he was going to go in and recover. The next time I go in, he's in CCU. I go into his room. He's got an intubation tube going into him. He's unable to speak. He's completely out of it. I just stood by his side of his bed and prayed for him. But I said, at the beginning of the day, I said, I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to go to this man's bedside, and not knowing what I was going to run into, I'm like, I'm going to pray. I'm going to love on this guy. I'm going to encourage him. Then I had other appointments during that day, and I said, I'm going with intention to do something for Jesus Christ. You see, when we begin to understand that we've got a royal bloodline that flows through us, when we begin to understand who we are in Christ, then we begin to live with intentionality. in our lives. I love the fact that when you begin the book, or when you begin the Gospels, you get into the book, the first one, Matthew, you get into it, and the first thing they do is they give you a list of all these names. It's the bloodline of Jesus, right? Traces them back all the way to Abraham. And so in it, as you're reading it through, I'm looking at all these names, and I'm going, man, I recognize these names. It has names like Rahab, a harlot, in there. It has Bathsheba's name in there. It has Ruth's name, a Moabitess. It has Solomon's name, a great king, but not a very good example for us, right? It has David with all his heart after God, but at the same time, his failures. It has Rehoboam, the foolish child of Solomon, who wouldn't listen to the wisdom of the elders. Ends up dividing a nation as a result. And so it goes on down through there, and I look at that bloodline, and I say, you know what? I'm glad I don't have to be perfect to be from be in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. These kings weren't perfect. You go into the Gospel of John, and there, basically, the genealogy, the writer simply takes us back to the beginning. It says God the Father says that Jesus was with him. I believe that these things highlight the importance of lineage, and I think it's important for us when we begin to think about what our story is, that we begin to think about, I am, in fact, a child of the King. I am, in fact, a part of that chosen people. A chosen people. John 15, 16 says this, you didn't choose me, I chose you, Jesus speaking to the disciples. It says, I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. I like what Matthew Henry says. He writes that all true Christians are a chosen generation. They all make one family, a sort and a species of people distinct from the common world of another spirit, principle, and practice, which they could never be if they were not chosen in Christ to be such and sanctified by his Spirit. How many of you are glad that he chose you? From the very beginning of the world, he chose us. Now, some people would limit his choice and say, well, he chose just specific people. He didn't choose so-and-so or didn't choose so-and-so. I believe he chose us all and gave us all the opportunity, for God so loved the world, right, that he chose each and every one of us to be with him. Cindy's dad used to run a small Christian school in Houma, Louisiana. So a lot of times in the afternoons they would have PE, and we just kind of get, there were about 75 people, our kids, that were in the school. And so we would have an afternoon. Mark was about 8, 9 years old at the time. And so out in the afternoon we would go and we would have pickup kickball games or softball or something that was taking place out there, or flag football or something that was going on. And sometimes Mark's dad would be out there as well. And so he'd be a captain of a team. So we would begin to pick up teams. And Pastor Akers had a unique style of picking teams. He never picked to win. And I was like 19, 20 years old at the time. I'm like picking those kids. I'm wanting to win, right? He was picking the kids he knew wouldn't get picked. So he's going through that list. Kids, he'd get them out on the field. They didn't know what in the world to do on the field or anything. They were not athletic. But he had picked them, he said, because he knew that they wouldn't get picked otherwise, and he wanted to be able to choose them and let them know that they had somebody desired them. I thank God that when he looked through time, he saw you and he saw me. He said, I'll take him, or I'll take her. He didn't leave us till last. He chose us. He didn't wait for us to have to do something before he chose us. Hey, but he chose us from the very, very beginning. God chooses us. We have been selected as part of the team, and it's better than any earthly team could ever be. So that's the first part of the scripture that it's talking about there, is that we are a chosen people. The second of all is, what does it mean to be a priest? Because as it continues, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, it's hard for us, I think, to get the concept of what it is to be a priest. We may get an understanding of it through the Catholic Church, Right, but even that is sullied by the actions lately, right, of some of the leaders in that church. Okay, but when we begin to hear and think about this idea, what is it to be a priest? There's a disconnect. We really don't get it, but I think that we have to go back into the Old Testament to really understand what takes place. So Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 9 gives us sort of a picture of it, because here's what is happening is among the people of Israel, they are establishing the priesthood, and so the information is being passed from God to Moses and then on to Aaron. So here in verse 9, quickly it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons along with their sacred garments, the anointing oil, the bowl for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket of bread made without yeast." And all those things have significant meanings for us. And it says in verse 3, "And call the entire community of Israel together at the entrance of the tabernacle." So Moses followed the Lord's instruction, and the whole community assembled at the tabernacle's entrance. In verse 5, Moses announced to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded us to do." Then he presented Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. He put the official tunic on Aaron, and he tied the sash around his waist. He dressed him in a robe, placed the ephod on him, and attached the ephod securely with its decorative sash. Then Moses placed the chest piece on Aaron and put the Urim and the Thummim inside of it. He placed the turban on Aaron's head and attached the gold medallion, the badge of holiness, to the front of the turban, just as the Lord had commanded him. So what the picture that we're getting is the sacrifices are all brought. They're all, you know, these things are all part of it. There are various elements that are there. And then Aaron and the other priests are being dressed in specific uniform. It was nice to see Harvey and Mark, right, standing in their uniform, standing up here on the stage. You can sort of see it, the ribbons and all that kind of stuff, right? If you're in the military and you see somebody that's standing there and they've got all their dress blues on or their greens and they've got all their awards, you've got a story that you can read right there. You sort of know who they are. You know where they've been. You know what they've experienced. And the first thing you look at is at top left. It's the highest award they got, and see who they are, right? Purple Heart, man. Bronze Star, Congressional Medal of Honor, right? All these different types of things. So you do that. Now, here Aaron is, and he's standing in his sash. He's got his turban on. There's a gold medallion on top of it. Gaudy, I don't know, right? But it's all there, and people know exactly. We're going to come back to that in just a second. I want to jump down to verse 22. It says, "Then Moses presented the other ram, which was the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the ram's head. And when Moses slaughtered it, then Moses took some of its blood and applied it to the lobe of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. Next, Moses presented Aaron's sons and applied some of the blood to the lobes of their right ears, the thumbs of their right hands, and the big toes of their right feet. He then splattered the rest of the blood against all the sides of the altar." I believe that from this passage, I think it's easy to pick up the fact that the priests were, one, they were special. They were an exclusive group. Okay, now I'm transitioning here. I'm trying to help us understand from a New Testament perspective, what does it mean to be called a priest? It means that you are a part of a special group of people. There's a special anointing. There's a unique separateness that you have towards God. Next thing that I think that it kind of points out here is that you've been deputized, right? There is this gold medallion that's put onto the turban and it represented holiness. You see, when Peter says in this ninth verse in the second chapter, when he says you are this, right? You are a chosen people, that you in fact are of that royal priesthood, right? In fact, that you are that priest, what he's saying is, what you ought to understand is all that goes with that as well. You're a royal priesthood. Oh, in that case, the Jewish listener says, I ought to be walking in holiness. The Jewish listener says, I ought to be set apart. I ought to be obvious. I ought to be seen. How many of us are, in our Christian walk, obvious to others? He talks about the fact that they are entrusted with the Urim and the Thummim. Well, these are two things that were used to kind of understand what God is saying. Today we have the Holy Spirit for that. But for the Jewish listener, here's this, as you are a priest, well, the priest understood what God was saying, so then I ought to understand what God is saying. When's the last time the Holy Spirit's spoken to you? Are we listening to that? He mentions that they're commissioned. It says that the altar, the blood from the ram, the sacrifice of the ram, that it goes and it's put onto the ear, it's put onto the thumb, it's put onto the right toe. Okay, representing what we hear, right? What we do and how we walk. As a priest, right, we're called to hear God, we're called to do His word, and we're called to walk, right, in righteousness after Him. It's interesting because in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, just four verses prior before the scripture we're looking at this morning, Peter manages to sum up the first entire 10 chapters of Leviticus. He talks about you are to make living sacrifices, and the first 10 chapters of Leviticus are about the sacrifices. In chapters 8 through 10, he says you are a priest, and in chapters 1 through 7, it says you are offering up sacrifices. We are, right, in Christianity, every person is a priest. Can you say amen? And then, of course, we get to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Right, well, this is where we are. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. John, later on, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, says Jesus has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father. And again, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, it declares that you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. So when we read it, as a New Testament believer, we say, chosen people, okay, then I am to be a priest. What does that mean to me? Then we need to begin to apply those things into it. It says, yes, I am that. Thank you, God. That's a part of my story. Am I living it? Am I intentional about the way that I'm living it? The next thing he continues in this passage, we get past a royal priesthood. The next phrase that's used is a holy nation. What does it mean to be a holy nation? What does it mean to be a holy nation? Beginning of this year, we opened up with a sermon series that was talking about the church, or welcome home was the title that we gave to it. And in it, what we did was we talked about the New Testament church. Hey, what are the things that the New Testament church ought to be doing? We covered some topics like the fact that you'll find in this home, you'll find the truth. We talked about in this home you'll find support, you'll find loving care. We said in this home or the church you'll find productivity and growth. Talk about in this home that you're going to learn to praise and worship. And we talked about in the home or the church that you're going to learn what it is to submit to godly authority or submit to God in our lives. And I want to kind of transition that because we talked about the church, the holy nation that's being talked about here that Peter is presenting. Right, it's not a nation that is defined by boundaries any longer or government, but it's simply the church of God, established by Jesus Christ. Are you with me? The word of God is our constitution. We are patriots, brothers and sisters in Christ, banded together. We export, it talks about what we talked about as being productive. The church ought to be productive and grow. Right, we export, what are we exporting? We're exporting truth in love. And by the way, the goal of the church as it responds to or as it takes in this idea of truth and love is in fact world domination. Right? We believe that Christ ought to dominate the world. And it's okay to believe that. Doesn't make us racist. It doesn't make us nationalist. I'm Christian. Okay, that's who I am. That's what I believe. I believe that Christ ought to be enthroned in everything, and He will be. We believe in praise and worship. Our national anthem is perhaps the Amazing Grace, maybe the doxology. Right? In our home, you're going to learn what it is to submit to godly authority. We recognize that Jesus Christ is King, and I'm good with it. Are you with me this morning? Are you understanding who we are? Are you understanding what it is to be a holy nation? J. Vernon McGee. I think you can use this next time somebody accuses you of being a hypocrite. J. Vernon McGee, I'll get it out, says this. He says, we are a holy nation. The nation Israel was never holy in conduct, and the same can be said of the church. Israel's failure is glaring. The church's failure is appalling. Yet we are holy in our relationship with Him, right? Because Christ is our righteousness. So if you have any standing before God, it is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Somebody can say, well, you're a hypocrite. You know, the church did this. This is how I got hurt 20 years ago, 30 years ago, so I've never gone back to church again. Right? Church says they do good things, but oh, here's what happened. You know, they can go through all those things, and you can say, you know what? I'm going to make mistakes too. Right? Pastors make mistakes. Deacons make mistakes. Church members make mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes, but here's the fact. This is the reality, and that is that Christ is my righteousness, and we're all pursuing Jesus Christ, and that's what it's about. See, Jesus instituted the church, and He intends for it to be His holy nation. The promise made by Abraham all the way back in Genesis establishes the Word of God, right? And it says that all the world is going to be blessed. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. We'll see it there. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. And here it is, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. You see, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that was made to Abraham, wasn't just going to reside with him and his family in the nation of Israel, but all of the nations, and we see it at the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they begin to understand, the disciples begin to understand, wait a minute, this is for the Gentiles as well. I'm glad because I'm a Gentile. The promise is for us. See, God intends to build His holy nation. There's an interesting story that follows World War II. It's written by a reporter. This newsman was traveling through Okinawa and just kind of reporting on all the stuff that was going on. Of course, it was in the aftermath of the war, and so there was all kinds of destruction. There was all kinds of hurt and pain that was going on, but he found something sort of unique, or something very unique. As he was traveling through the community, he comes across this Okinawan village. Well, let me give it to you in his words. He writes this. He says, we had seen other Okinawan villages down at the heels, and they were despairing. He says, but by contrast, this one village shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Proudly, the old men showed us their spotless homes, their terraced fields, their storehouses, their granaries, and their prized sugar mill. Hall saw no jails. He saw no drunkenness. Divorce was unknown. And what he learned was that an American missionary had come there 30 years ago. While he was in the village, he had led two elderly townspeople to Christ, and he left them with the Japanese Bible. These new believers studied the scriptures, and they started leading their fellow villagers to Jesus. Hall's Jeep driver said that he was amazed at the difference between this village and the others around it. He remarked, so this is what comes out of only a Bible and a couple of old guys who wanted to live like Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? He says that we're a holy nation. We're a holy nation. He provides us His Word. He provides us His Spirit. And as we begin to put those practices, those principles, those truths into our lives, then amazing things come as a result. And if you will, beautiful towns spring up as a result. We are, in fact, a holy nation. As a result of understanding who we are, what we find out is that we are free to praise. When we understand our identity, we become free to praise. And in fact, you may have been wondering as we've been going along, it's like, okay, Pastor Mark, we're talking about praising, but you keep talking about the story. You keep talking about who we are. Well, that's because I believe that our praise is embedded in understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. He says that we are a chosen people, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation, we are a people that belong to God, that you might declare the praises of Him. We were singing that third song, that new Easter song that Sonia was teaching us today. I don't know if I can find it quickly. But anyway, so in it, we're going through that song, and I'm seeing the grave, and I'm seeing Jesus in it, but the grave can't hold Him back. And I'm beginning to think, man, it's my Savior. I'm a part of that. I'm a part of that bloodline. I'm a priest, right? I'm a part of that holy nation, right? His promises are my promises. His destiny, right? He's given to me that I might be with Him in heavenly places. Man. And I begin to understand that. And just like John Maxwell talks about this idea, if we just would live intentionally in our lives, if we understood who we are and we began to live intentionally for Jesus Christ, what a difference it would make, not only to ourselves, but to everyone else around us. I'm not saying that we should just kind of Pollyanna our world. I'm saying that we need to understand that we are supposed to be walking in truth and love at the same time. And when we understand who we are in Jesus Christ, it becomes a powerful thing that motivates us to begin to praise the Lord. How can we hold it back if we know who we are in Christ Jesus? Isaiah 43:21 says this, "The people whom I have formed for myself will declare my praise." The people who I have formed for myself will declare my praise. I want to be a part of that choir. I can't sing that well, but I would have loved to have been at that audition when Hugh Jackman was doing that. I'd have loved to have been a part of it. I remember here's one that's not in the books, but I remember on two occasions in Bible school, one was by Rosie Hackett. It's not her married name, but Rosie Hackett, beautiful voice. And so we had this choir that was going on. She began to sing a song, and everybody just stopped what we were doing and just began to worship. I remember Jimmy Lambert began to sing one time. He's singing the song that has in it, "Here I lay my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come." He began singing that, and we just were like, oh, the presence of the Lord was there manifest in such a powerful way. When we begin to understand who we are and what Christ has done for us, and our praises begin to sing out. There's a gentleman by the name of Roddy Rodrigue. He had served 17 years of a life sentence in a Canadian prison. And so he had gotten saved. And so before the judge, they were looking at his release. And so his pastor had come to testify for him. The attorney for the state said this, says, "Why should this man be released?" To that, the pastor replied, he says, "Because God has come into his life, he's changed him, and God's going to hold him steady." The judge responded, "What do you mean God has come into his life?" And then the pastor shared in detail how Christ transforms a life. The judge then asked the pastor a loaded question. He said, "Suppose this man is in fact released, would you want him for a neighbor?" The pastor responded, he says, "Your Honor, that would be wonderful. Some of my neighbors need to hear the same message that changed his life." And Roddy was released, and today he's living for the Lord and serving in his church. Isn't that wonderful? You see, as forgiven sinners, all Christians are, in effect, ex-cons. We praise God out of the darkness When our lives are characterized by honorable conduct and good works, they are strong evidence for truth to those who speak against us. Can you say amen? When we begin to understand who we are, when we begin to appreciate what Christ has done in our lives, then what takes place is that praise begins to ring out. It might be in the form of song, it might be in the form of testimony, it might be in the form of preaching or teaching, but it begins to ring out. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." How can we be silent? My grandson Hudson is 4 years old. And Hudson loves to go to the grocery store. Up there, they go to the grocery store Wegmans. Okay? Yeah. So they go to that grocery store, and it's similar to the newer HEB and things. It's kind of set up in like little villages sort of deal. This past summer when we were up there, we'd gone to the Wegmans in Geneseo, and while we were there, they had a concert going on inside the restaurant. They had like a 50s music that was playing, a 50s band that was playing, and there was a dance. A bunch of older folks were all dancing in there. It was set up so that it would be sort of like community related and all this stuff. Well, this is Wegmans. It has it would be probably the premier grocery store. It is the premier grocery store up there. And so he loves to go there. But on Friday, he had an MRI. And so to be able to do the MRI, they had to put him under anesthesia. Now, Hudson is he's just going to tell you. I mean, he's just a free spirit. He's just going to tell you what's on his mind. He just sort of comes out of him. Right there it is. And so I wanted to know, I was like, what was the first thing he said when he came out of anesthesia? And Jessica started to laugh, and she said, the first thing that came out of him, or came out of his mouth after coming out of anesthesia is, "Are we going to the grocery store?" Like out of the mouths of babes, right? He's passionate about being a Wegman. She says it's hard to get him in, she takes him to Wegmans, and he's talking to everybody. He's having conversations with everybody else that's going on. He just loves to be there. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we as Christians were just spontaneously emitting the praises of Jesus Christ? We have to know who we are. Right? When we begin to understand who we are, when we begin to have an intentional lifestyle, when we begin to understand what, in fact, our story is, then I believe that we begin to emit that, we begin to share it. I like what D.L. Moody, and I'm going to close. I like what D.L. Moody said. He says, "We have in our churches a great deal of prayer, but I think it would be a good thing if we had a praise meeting occasionally. If we could only get people to praise God for what he has done, it would be a good deal better than asking him continually for something." Just saying, "God, you are awesome. God, thank you that I am a part of that chosen people, that I am a part of a royal priesthood, that I am a part of a holy nation, that we might sing forth the praises of God." Well, I think that's exactly what Peter was doing in this verse. He was doing it for a church that was struggling. And what he did was he took the opportunity to show them what their identity is in Christ. Because once you understand that, then praise just naturally begins to flow in our lives. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I praise your name. Lord, I thank you for your word. And that your word, Lord, is life to me. Where you told Isaiah, you said, "Eat it. Eat this book." Lord, I thank you that you have helped us, oh God, this morning to eat some of your word. Lord, it has been sweet to us. Lord, I thank you that you have called us, you have set us apart. You have given us a unique identity. And Lord, I pray that anytime we're ever asked who we are, that we always remember who we are in you. Lord, that we celebrate it over and over again, and that, Lord, we continue to go to you and say, "Lord, we will praise your name for for who you are and all the great things that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be contagious with our praise. And that, Lord, we would be articulate and we'd be able to share our testimony with other people. That, Lord, we'd be able to have a reasoned response and be able to take people to the Word of God and be able to show them not only the truth of it, but, Lord, how it practically fits into their lives. Lord, we rejoice in you, O God. We thank you for your blessings upon us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I'd love to pray with you this morning. If you're needing prayer, come on up to the altar. Give me a chance to pray with you. Remember that we have a fundraiser going on upstairs, so head on up that way for the Royal Rangers spaghetti lunch. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.